Church, my name's Cameron. I'm so excited you are here. Welcome. Welcome if it's your first time. Welcome if it's your 100th time. Welcome if you've been coming here before I was born. You know who you are. Welcome. I'm so excited you're here. Welcome to those of you online. The Holy Spirit's here this morning. Can't you feel him? He is here. He is real. He's with you at home if you're online. He's with us here in the house. And I am so excited to kick off our sermon series on love this morning. Listen, church. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. I got no choice but to say it. Listen, there's carols on the radio. There's lights on the houses. Christmas is coming. It's terrible. It's coming. There's nothing you can do. You can't stop it. We recently put up our Christmas tree because we had to get up before December, and we had to do Christmas lights. And, like, that is the worst job on earth. I would rather clean toilets with a toothbrush than put up Christmas lights for a living. And I'm an electrician, so I deal with a lot of lights. But let me tell you, that is a terrible, terrible job. Like, no matter what you do, they're always in the wrong place. And they move around. They get caught on things. Oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. Like, I really don't. I'm not a Christmas person. I'm not like one of those. Like, I mean, I like it. Whatever. It's okay. Jess and I will watch the movies and, like, the kids do their thing. But, like, I'm not, like, someone who loves Christmas. Like, if I were a bachelor, there would be no Christmas lights in my house and no throw pillows, right? Like, it'd just be, like, it'd be perfect. Everything would be great. But I'm not. So I'm stuck with a piano player wonderfully. She somehow, I don't know. I don't know what she sees. So, church, we're talking about Christmas. Our sermon series is love. And as I said, I'm not really a Christmas guy. So as I thought of a Christmas message, I started to read the Bible. I know, what a crazy idea. If you're going to preach a sermon, you start by reading the Bible. And so I read over the Christmas story, you know, in Matthew and Luke, and I found this thing that kept coming up. And it was that in the Christmas story, people keep seeing things, right? Like the wise men, they see a star. The shepherds, they see an angel. They see Jesus. There's all this, you know, talk about sight. They see, they saw. And so my message title this morning is Love. You can see it. You can see it. And so I'm going to kick us off, and we're going to start this sermon series that's going to lead us through. But let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are here, that you are with us, that you are real, that you are beside us, that you've gone before us and behind us. God, we thank you that you're here. And Father, I pray that as I preach your word, that my word would reach the people, and it would just be you speaking through me. It wouldn't even be me up here, God. It would just be you. If you convict someone today, don't be mad. They would not be mad at me, God, that they bring it to you, because it's you who's doing all the work this morning. We pray this in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love, you can see it. If you're taking notes, that's the title. So love is an interesting word in the English dictionary, because love is defined by the words that surround it, not by the word itself. And here's what I mean. I can get up here and I can tell you that I love Starburst. The candy, they're amazing. They're wonderful. I love Starburst. If you want to bribe me, bring me some Starburst. I love Starburst. I love the Toronto Maple Leafs. I don't know why. Yeah, I know. Why, though? Why? That was a terrible game. Oh, I mean, they show no reciprocation at all. If they did, they'd play better. I love the Toronto Maple Leafs. I do. I don't even know why. I love my dog, like, half of the time. That's, like, really conditional love. Right? I love my job. I'm good at my job. I like it. They pay me. I love my job. I love my wife and my family. Now, you know that all those are very different loves, right? See, love is defined in our culture by the words that surround it, not by the word itself. And I think that's a direct ploy of our enemy. See, I think what our enemy wants to do is to change the meaning of this word, to make it mean all sorts of different things, to the point where we can look at something and we're like, is it love? Is it not love? Like, you know, what's it about? And I mean, you think about in our culture, right? When a young man says, I love you to a young woman, right? It can mean a lot of different things, right? It can mean that he loves her, he wants to marry her, put a ring on her finger. It can mean that he wants to date her. It can mean that he wants to, like, hang out, you know? It can mean that he just, like, wants something, right? It can mean a lot of different things, one word. But that's what the enemy wants. You see, love in the Bible, it's very clear what it means. It's the love that Jesus has for us, the love that he laid down his life for you and for me, for our sins. It's very clear. But in our culture, it's become so confuddled, which is a word. I looked it up. It's become so confusing and so like mired in all this other stuff. Love is so, you know, we can say that. I can get up here and say I love Starburst. And you guys, like, you know what I mean. Isn't that crazy? So church, today I want us to take a look at love. See what I did there? Love, you can see it. Take a look at it. Come on, church. It's okay. Look, guys, I'm funny. You can laugh. Like, you know, it's good. It's good. Church, we're going to take a look at love and what it means. And, you know, this ultimate, the Christmas story, you know, it's this story of love. Jesus coming as a baby to die for you and for me. So our first passage this morning is found in Luke, in chapter 2. It's verse 22 to 32. It's this amazing story. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Let's stop there. It says, "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So a little background. Jesus has already been born. And, you know, the whole thing happened. There was the angels and there was the manger. And, you know, there's a little donkey that came along. If you watch the movie, it's real cute. And Jesus has been born. Now, the law said that after 32 days, they had to take this baby and they had to purify him, because the act of childbirth made him unclean. And the Bible also says that they had to take the mother and they had to purify her and make her clean, because the act of childbirth made her unclean. And the cost of this was a lamb and a dove. Now, this is a side note, this is free. You don't even have to pay for this little bit. But I have known, you know, a few people who've become offended by this. Like, how is it that the act of childbirth makes a woman unclean? That doesn't seem very fair, very right. I mean, like, it's something that has to happen. Our species would literally die without it. But, you know, we have this connotation of clean and unclean in our culture that wasn't present in Jesus' day. See, tons of things made you clean or unclean in that time. I mean, if you didn't wash your hands right, you were unclean. If you died, you were unclean. If you were born, you were unclean. There were all these things that made you unclean. And so what God instituted when he said the baby and the mom are unclean when they give birth was not that they're like pariahs and when they like stuck them in a room and no one could go near them because they're unclean. What he actually did was institute the earliest form of maternity leave known to man. See, when the woman was unclean, she didn't have to go to church and listen to the pastor drone on and on and on. She didn't have to cook meals for her in-laws. She didn't have to do any of that stuff. She just got to spend a month with her baby. How cool is God? He literally instituted that in his law. At the first month, all the mom and the baby could do is be together and grow that bond and, you know, do that motherly thing. How cool is that? But the time has come. This is over. Mary has had her 32 days. The baby has had his 32 days. So he's a month old. And so they're going to go up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. We'll pick up our story. It says, "As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." This means that Jesus was extremely poor. See, the price of the sacrifice was a lamb for the mother and a dove for the baby. But they were so poor they just could do two turtle doves or young pigeons. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." That is like a tombstone marker. Listen to that. "This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." How many people does the Bible say was righteous? Not a lot. He's one of a very select few. This is a man who'd been waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. The Bible says, "And it had been revealed to him," that Simeon, "by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" It's an amazing story. God said to Simeon through the Spirit, "You're not going to die until you see my Christ." He was an old man. He was advanced in years. He's hanging out in the temple, and he sees the baby Jesus. And he sees him. He lifts him up, and he says, "I can die happy. I've seen the Lord's salvation. I've seen his plan. I've seen his future. I can die now that I've seen the Christ. How cool is that story? Listen, church, I think sometimes we get in this habit as Christians of reading the Bible, and we picture all these people like they're there and they're like in stained glass windows. And it's just like this like tableau of like, you know, it's like this story. These were real human beings. We need to remember that. So I want you to picture this with me. Here is Mary. She's a new mother. She's got this probably around like 32, 33 day old baby, just over a month, you know, super cute. You know, they're walking to the temple. They got them swaddled. I don't know, blue cloth. Who knows what's going on? And they walk in, and they go in, and they go, and they give their money to the temple money exchangers, and then they get the holy money that they can use to then buy two pigeons, and they do. So they're walking in. Joseph is carrying the pigeons in the diaper bag. Mary's there. She's got Jesus in his arms. She's going in. All the people are like, oh, look at this cute baby. All the women turn to their husbands. They're like, I want one, right? And they're coming in, and picture this. These are real human beings. And they walk in, and now let's remember, Mary and Joseph, they don't do life in Jerusalem. They don't come to the temple all the time. This isn't where they hang out. This isn't where they go to church. They're walking in, and then towards them comes this old man, and he's got a beard. And he's coming, and he's walking with purpose. He comes towards them, and they're like, huh. And then he comes, and he grabs Jesus, the Bible says, right out of Mary's arms, and lifts him up. It's like the Lion King, you know, with Rafiki the monkey and Simba. If you saw this happen at the mall tomorrow, you would call the police. Honestly, right, church? Come on. This is crazy. And he lifts him up, and he says, I can die happy. And Mary's there like, Joseph, get him back. Come on. Like, let's go. What, this guy's got our kid. This is a crazy story. Like, if you saw Simeon, you'd be like, man, he's not a full crayon box. He's missing a few colors. You know what I mean? This is crazy. And yet so beautiful. But Simeon, who's lived his whole life righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel, he sees Jesus, just sees this baby. How crazy is that? Just a month old. He sees him, he knows, this is the Christ. This is my salvation. This baby is going to die for my sins and redeem me. How crazy is that from a baby? Church, this story's nuts. What does it say about love? See, Simeon saw baby Jesus. The Bible says he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It's all about sight. He saw love, he recognized it, and he went after it. How cool is that, church? Another story in the Bible that's a lot about sight is the story of the wise men. Now, of course, you know, you're wise people, so you know that we don't know how many there are. We assume that there's three because there's three gifts. So I'm just going to say three, but please forgive me. An unidentified number of wise men is too hard to say quick. And these wise men, they come and they see a star and they follow it, and they follow it to Jerusalem. And, you know, we know the story. We've seen it in movies. And they come and they talk to Herod and they decide where the baby's going to be born. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here they go. Right, these three wise men. Now, we know probably that these men were from Persia and that they had access to the writings of Daniel, and that's how they knew when the Savior would come. So these wise men, who were very likely very rich, they were very wise, they were very respected, they took an 800 to 1,000 mile journey in a time when you could not use your airline miles to get a flight, and they went to go follow a star to see their Redeemer, their king. Isn't that amazing? They're following this, but they just see it, and they're like, that's the star. This is what Daniel prophesied, so we're going to go after it. We're going to follow this. We're going to go on this journey. Doesn't matter the cost. This is a huge cost. This is a huge expense. And they come, and they follow the star of Jerusalem. They talk to Herod. After that, they're going to Bethlehem. And the star comes, and it rests right over the stable. And they go in, these respected men, these men that are like movers and shakers in their community and business leaders and people that go to them to, you know, get wisdom and advice. And they come And they see Mary and Joseph, this poor family and this baby. And what do? They kneel down and they worship the baby and give it gifts. How crazy is that? Right? What does that say about when people saw Jesus? Did they not see love, church? Am I right? Now, some of you in the crowd are sitting there and you're like, well, actually, Cam, Jesus was probably about 2 when the wise men came and all the movies are wrong. And that's probably true. So that means that these people saw a toddler and bowed down and worshiped a toddler. Do any of you have toddlers? That's insane. Come on now, right? Terrible twos, he's teething. Listen, Simeon saw this baby. All the baby had ever done in his life was eat, sleep, and poop. Let's be honest, right? We have babies. And he sees them. He lifts them up. He says, this is my salvation. The wise men probably saw a toddler. And they go and they say, this toddler, who knows? Like, I mean, he might not even be able to go to the bathroom by himself yet. He is going to be my salvation? How crazy is this story, church? See, love, you can just see it. And that's my point today, church. That's my point. Love is this amazing thing that we've taken as a culture, and our enemy has worked hard to make it into all these things. And there's like, you know, if you polled this room, even amongst Christians, you might get all these different definitions of love. But love is very clearly defined in the Bible to me. It's this. Love is visible. It's not this airy-fairy feeling. It's not this, you know, like force that exists. It is something that's extremely visible. You can see it. These men, they knew when they saw it immediately, they saw it. Love is visible. Love is easily recognizable. They weren't confused. They weren't wondering, is this love? Is this not love? Is this the Savior? I don't know. Maybe we should check out the other toddlers, see if they're better behaved. No. They went right away. Love is easily recognizable. And my last point for love is life-changing. I believe that no one ever had an encounter with Jesus and left the same. From the time, the moment he was born, when his mother first laid eyes on him, to when he died on that cross, no one ever encountered Jesus and was the same again. And you know what? I'm going to take it a step further, because look at us. Have we encountered Jesus? Are we the same? No way. From now until Jesus comes again, every life he touches, every person that encounters him will never be the same again. Love is life-changing. I was at work, you know, and we were at lunch break, and we were talking, you know, and everyone knows what's going on in the world. Things this, there's that, there's new, whatever. And I was thinking, you know, as these guys were talking, you know, I've been a Christian for like half my life now. And I don't even remember really what it was like to walk without Christ. And I'm not saying that I'm like this great holy person. Don't kid yourself. Ask my wife. She's got a laundry list of things I could improve on. But I get to walk through life with Jesus. How amazing is that? When I stumble, he's there to dust me off and pick me up. When I'm doing good, he's right there beside me. He's right there to guide me and guard me, right? Jesus is right there with me through life. And you too, right, church? That's amazing. You know, when we walk into Costco or Tim Hortons or our work or wherever we're doing life, we need to look around and remember that most of those people aren't doing life with Jesus. As they travel this world, as they come across the same, you know, financial struggles and this and life changes and that, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what love is. We encounter people every day who are married that have no clue what love is because they don't know Jesus. We encounter people every day who are parents who don't know how to parent because they don't know what love is. We encounter every day people and coworkers who don't know how to work, do life, anything. Why? Because they don't know what love is. Church, our hearts should hurt for them, right? Come on. Can you imagine walking through life not knowing what love is? I can't. I don't even know how they do it. How do they get up in the morning? Because sometimes it's hard for me. And I have the creator of the universe in my back pocket. I can dial him up anytime and talk to him. They don't have that. It's crazy. Church, we got to remember as we do life that these people, they don't know what love is. And love is supposed to change us. And we're supposed to be able to see it, but they're also supposed to be able to see it in us, right, church? Amen. I mean, when people see us Do they see love coming? Is love coming their way right now like a freight train? Is that what they see when they see us coming? In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Listen, church, this is a radical, radical verse. And it's sometimes lost on us as 21st century believers. And here's why. Jesus was speaking to a great number of Jewish people. And the Jews spent their entire life being identified as Jews. That's the whole point of their culture, was to identify themselves as Jewish. They had a different skin color. They had a different language. They wore different clothing. They had different traditions. They went to church at a different place. Everything about them, their point, their life was to be Jewish. Their identity was Jewish. No one saw a Jew coming in that day and was like, "I don't know where that guy's from." Everyone was like, "He is Jewish. She is Jewish." They knew instantly. Their whole identity was caught up in being Jewish. So, it's, you know, that's how they walk through life. Their identity was Jewish. But Jesus says to all these people who spent their whole life as Jews, he says, no, your identity isn't Jewish anymore. It's my follower. It's being a Christian. It's being me, following after me and my Father. And how they will recognize you isn't your skin color. It's not the language you speak. It's not the things that you do, the clothes that you wear. No, it's love. That is how they will recognize you. Church, this is life-changing. Do people recognize us by our love? They will know you're my followers, not by your bumper sticker. There's nothing wrong with bumper stickers. I got nothing against bumper stickers. That's not how they're going to know we're his followers. He does not say you're going to know you're my followers if you have a really cool Bible tattoo on your arm. There's nothing wrong with tattoos. I got nothing against that. I'm just saying that's not how people will know we're Christians. They're not going to know we're Christians because we say all the right words, right? Repentance, reparation, right? Like, we got all these words. No, that's not how they'll know we're Christians. There's only one way, love. When they see us coming, do they see love? Coming towards them, walking and engaging with them. Church, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. That's what we need to focus on in our lives. Do they see love in us? I think we need to be concerned about this. I think we need to focus, to look. My coworkers see me. Do they see love? When my family sees me, do they see love? See, church, Jesus said a little later in the Gospel of John, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That is a high standard. That's a really high standard. You know, I've talked to many men in my time who say, like, you know, "I would die for my family." And I totally believe them, you know. But when Jesus speaks here about laying down his life for his friends, he's not just talking about his death. Because here's the truth. Lots of people died on a cross. You know, it's probably countless, the number of people that died on a cross. The Romans, it was a very classic way for them to kill people. There was a whole road in Rome that was dedicated. This is the road where we crucify people. His death wasn't that unique. What was extremely unique was his life. His perfect life, lived for you and me, his sinless life, his life that we had taught and the people he gathered around him. That's what truly makes Jesus special. If Jesus just was born a baby, even if he was born a virgin birth, and then he just lived life like you and me, and then he died, it wouldn't matter. But what matters is that he lived his life of love for you and for me, while we were still sinners. He died for us, church. What matters is that he lived for us. Now, are we going to live for him? Are we going to live out that love? Like I said, I've seen many men that, you know, will say, "Oh yeah, I die for my family." But it's like, okay, that's great, but will you take the time to have family dinner? You know, will you engage with the children and, you know, do life with them? Will you, like, you know, take them to their basketball game or their this or their that? right? It's not just about dying. It's also about how we're going to live our lives of love. And we need to show that. We need to reflect that. When people see us, church, they need to see love. There needs to be no question about what it is in us when they walk up. They shouldn't, you know, and I think that we just need to live our lives engaging. Am I showing love right now? You know, we're there, you're in the break room, people start talking about somebody, right? Am I showing love right now? Am I engaging? Am I defending the person? Am I, you know, saying, hey, we shouldn't talk? What am I doing? Am I showing love? When we're, you know, in the middle of a spat with our significant other, are we showing love even in that moment? We're like, I know the tree's not perfect. It's not my fault. Are we showing love? I'm just kidding about the tree thing. Jess is cool. It, like, seriously, she did like 97% of the tree. Church, we need to show love. Love is visible, easily recognizable, and life-changing. I think that's got to be a banner for us, church. And I want you to leave this place. I want you to walk out these doors thinking about that. How can I show love today? How can I show my spouse love? How can I show my kids? How can I show my coworkers? How can I show my boss? How can I show love today? So as we close, I want you to leave this place encouraged to love. Love one another. That's how they're going to know us. It's not, you know, about the pretty lights, which are awesome. It's not about worship, which was fantastic. It's not about the message, which, if I do say so myself, was just like real good. It's about our love. When they walk through these doors, do they see love? When we walk in the community, they see love, church. Let that be our banner as we go into this season when things are busy and there's all this stuff on the go. We got this, that, the other thing. Let this be our banner, love. When they see us, they see love. It's visible in us, our face, how we act, what we do. It's easily recognizable. They don't think that they're a project or, you know, something that we just have to do to please the pastors. You know, got to get the pastors off my back. Got to invite someone. That's not us. We love people. Love is life-changing. When you love someone who's never been truly loved, it's crazy what it does. Because so many people that were just walking around are walking around without love. They've never seen it. They never got it from their parents. Their parents didn't know. They never got it from their families. They didn't know. They're walking around. They're getting their ideas about love from movies and music and all this other stuff in the world. Not from the source. If they don't see it in us, who will they see it in? Church, let that be our banner for December. As we're doing this whole sermon series, love. Not just December, but our lives, love. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our church that this would be us, that we would be loved, that when we walk out those doors, people would see it each and every day. I'm also going to pray. And I'm going to ask people if they want to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Listen, church, if you haven't done this, it's time. It's time to know what love is. And there's no other way to know it than to know Jesus. Because he died on that cross for you and for me, for our sins forward and backwards, knowing full well that we were his enemies, knowing full well our sins and our worst and darkest moments. He died for us, church, because of his love. So if you're here today and you don't know that love, today's your day, now is your time, don't delay. Listen, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to say a little prayer. It doesn't have to be scary. It doesn't have to be weird. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand after. And we're not going to do anything crazy. There won't be confetti. We won't cover you in Christmas lights. We're just asking you to raise your hand as an outward sign of an inward change, to take a step. This is a big deal. We do this every single week. And maybe you've come for a long time and you've heard altar call after altar call. Maybe you felt the need to. Maybe you felt the need to recommit your life. I don't know. I don't know what you brought through these doors, but I know that with the love of Christ, you can leave it right here today. So don't walk out without accepting Jesus. Today is your day. Now is your time. Are you ready, church? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for my church family. I pray for each member who's here in the building today, who's at home online, who couldn't make it today. God, we just pray. We lift them all up to you. God, I pray that that would be a banner. Love would be a banner. Visible, recognizable, life-changing love would be the banner of our church. It would go before us. People would see us coming, and they go, what's different about this guy? What's different about her? And it would be love. God, show us how to love the people in our life. Show us how to love the unlovable. Show us how to love enemies. Show us how to love people that have hurt us, people that have come against us. Show us how to love them today, Father, that we walk out this place filled with love, that love, like I said, would be a banner of our lives, just love. People would see us, how we act, how we react, and they would say, that's love. Let us be like the moon that does not create its own light, Father, but just reflects yours. Would we just reflect that love of Jesus back onto people, on the world, wherever we go and do life? God, I pray you put specific people in our heart that we need to show love to. I pray you'd put specific ways we can show love, even to those that are distant or those that have, you know, that there are barriers between, God. You'd show us how to cross those barriers, tear down those walls, and love people. Father, I ask that you stir up hearts. You know who you are if you came through today with something that you need to leave here. Today is your day. Leave it. Be brave. Come up for prayer. Leave something at the altar today. You know who you are. If you come through those doors today and you don't know this Jesus, if he isn't your Lord and Savior, today is your day. Now is your time. It's time. Jesus, I pray that you would stir up hearts, and that as we close here today, that a hand raised would be a life change, God. So I'm going to ask you today, if you want to know Jesus, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you, if you want to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, today is your day, now is your time, raise a hand. Raise your hand up high. If you're online, click a link, it'll be there. Today is your day, now is your time. Don't let it pass you by. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We all could please just repeat this prayer out loud together, this short prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for forgiving me. I invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. In your name, Jesus, amen. God, I pray for our congregation, and I just speak love over them, God, your love, that as we go, as we interact, that you would just continue to work through us, God. Show us someone, show us something we can do, show us a way that we can reflect your love today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, today is your day. Don't be shy. Go back. See Victor at the lamp over there. It's nice and bright. Don't wait. Make today your day. Now is your time. Thank you so much, church.